Dear friends, we are continuing where we left off the last time. Now we arrive at chapter 26 of Exodus. You remember in chapter 25, we were introduced to the tabernacle, its construction, the beginnings of the description of how it was to be made and the furnishings that was to be there, the structure of it, the tapestry and so on. All of these things having specific gospel messages. They have truths that go beyond the Old Testament into the New Testament and reveal to us something of the glory of Jesus Christ and how he's reconciled us to our God. And remember that the tabernacle itself is a great symbol and sign of reconciliation. I won't be able to spend much time reviewing what has been said from chapter 25 and about the furnishings of the tabernacle, but you can go and listen to what was said before, but we did describe what was the Ark of the Covenant for, what was the Table of Showbread, what was the lampstand for. All of these things point to aspects of a relation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His gospel, in His word. So I would encourage you to listen to those things that speaks about the presence of God, the propitiation of Christ in the mercy seat, the provision of Christ in the showbread and the light of Christ in the candlestick in chapter 25. Now, that brings us to chapter 26 then. And it is divided up into various sections. There's verses 1 to 6 that speaks about the various curtains. And you read furthermore in verse 7 to 14 and then verses 15 to 25, then verses 26 to 30, and 31 to 32, and 33 to the end. It's all divided up for us. So we want to go through them in a general sense. I've read the whole chapter to you already, and so I would say to glance your eyes upon these things. Go home and study these even further. The first is the linen curtains that we are given here, verses 1 through to 6. Inside the tabernacle, we come now inside the tabernacle, the underlayer of curtains. There were several layers of curtains. The first layer of curtains that were the walls, the inside walls of the tabernacle. It's described here now, verses 1 to 6. You couldn't see these curtains. You couldn't see this inside of the wall from the outside. These are curtains that can only be seen if you are inside the room. So people looking from outside, they don't see it. And so we'll see later on, why is that? Why is this all, this beauty of it? It's all covered up. So the first linen is actually the inside linen that you read in verses 1 to 6. These are 10 curtains that can only be seen. These are the walls on the inside of the tabernacle. These fine linen curtains were blue, purple, and scarlet, it says. That's what the color that they were dyed in. Blue, purple, and scarlet. They had embroideries throughout them, cherubims. They were held together by 50 golden loops and clasps. I want you to get the picture in your mind. And you can look these things up. You can look up a book on the tabernacle and find out more details about these things to get a picture. But the whole thing is amazing. The inside is amazing. You have all this gold furniture. Eventually, you're going to see that you've got the superstructure of sockets and joints and beams and everything made out of bronze and silver and gold. You've got golden loops or clasps, tachets. And then the inside of the walls are blue and purple and scarlet. It's sort of like looking at autumn leaves or of the trees, looking at a blue sky through the autumn trees and the sun shining on the leaves and they're golden images and colors. The gold color, the red leaves over the background of the blue. And so it's a gorgeous tapestry with these winged cherubim embroidered all over the place. Just imagine how beautiful these tapestries would be with the gold frame and all the golden furniture. It's a gorgeous sight. Now, why did they have curtains like this? And why was it that nobody from outside could see it? There are reasons for this. Why did they have curtains like this? There are three basic reasons, I think. Three basic reasons why they had curtains like this, full of this gorgeous imagery and all this color. Number one, the exquisite beauty of these tapestries reminded Israel of how precious and how valuable the worship of Jehovah was. I mean, if the tabernacle was a pop-up tent out of some kind of camouflaged material or something like that, you go in, you wouldn't be impressed. Have you been in a tent and you've been impressed? Wow, this is a wonderful tent. Look at the colors. Look at the beauty of it. No, tents are kind of tents for camping. It's not made for that kind of a thing. You wouldn't be impressed with your surroundings. But if you were to walk into the tabernacle and you saw the millions of pounds of gold and silver and all of these images, all of these colors and the tapestries, you would get the impression that something precious is going on here. Something of high valuable in life of the worshipers is here. So this exquisite beauty highlighted the precious value of the worship of Jehovah, worship of God. Do you see the worship of God valuable, important, beautiful? The second thing is this. The second thing that the inside of the tent with all of this beauty taught the people and teaches us is that these were all royal colors, purple, blue, scarlet. Those were the colors that the kings wore. And so as a result, they taught the people that we are in the palace of a great king. We are in the presence of the great king, an almighty king. That's another thing. These are royal colors. And thirdly, all of these cherubims. One of the cherubims are one of the categories of angels embroidered all over this tapestry, impressed Israel with the importance of what was going on there. Angels, dear friends, are involved. Angels from the very presence of God are involved in and interested in what's going on in this place. They're interested in that. What these human beings are doing in this tabernacle is so important, it's so holy, that even angels are interested in this. Do you think this is a New Testament teaching? Because the New Testament speaks about these kinds of things. If you were to take to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, to emphasize the importance of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Do you know when the gospel of Christ is read and preached, angels are interested in this. So when we gather together, when we open up our Bibles, angels are looking into these things. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So this gospel is being preached, it's come to you, it's been revealed, the Word of God has been revealed to you. And then it says, which things the angels desire to look into. They're interested. That's the things that the early preachers preach. And the apostles and the Word of God. The angels long to, desire to, look into that book and the preaching of it and what the gospel is. The Word of God was so important that angels want to study it from the very presence of God. Because angels long to desire, it says, desire to look into these things, long to look into these truths of the gospel. That's how important it is, dear friends. Don't you think if an angel is interested in something you're doing, it's an important thing? And so the embroidered cherubim, the angels in this tapestry, impressed Israel with the importance of what was going on. Even the angels were involved. Now that's the first layer of curtains. Now secondly, the outer layer of the curtain. So we have looked very briefly at verses 1 to 6. I want you to study it, go home, read about it, study it for yourself. But I'm just giving you an overview of these things. The second thing, the outer layer of the curtains. That's where you read verse 7 to 14. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. So there's this outer layer of curtains. And this whole thing was covered with curtains that we are going to describe now here in this portion. They're made of leathers. They're made of skins of animals. These beautiful tapestries could not be seen now from outside because it's now covered up with leather. It's all covered up with skins of animals. So there are goat's hair, covers it. There are badger's hair. Well, some of these animals, there is no understanding of what these animals were. So the translators here have chosen the badger's skin, goat skin, ram skin, red, dyed red. You notice, these aren't anywhere near as pretty as the gold ones holding inside the inner curtains together. So you have got the whole tabernacle with these gorgeous tapestries inside, and the whole thing is now covered over so that they can't see anything inside this tabernacle. And it's covered with goat's hair, leather coverings, from the top to the bottom. Yes, we could say, well, it's made like that to protect them from the weather. On top of that is the goat's hair covering that is put, red ram skins that are put, badger skins, or it could be porpoise skins. Not only protect them from everything, that all the inside is protected from everything, all the weather and so on. But also there's another important point. That the tabernacle is now made aesthetically unappealing from the outside. When you look at the tabernacle, you say, there's nothing much to it. What's this? Doesn't look very nice at all. So people looked from outside, they don't realize what's in this. What's in it? Dear friends, let me just point out very, very quickly that this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of glory, the King of kings, came down into this world and he put on what? Human flesh. The glory of God is covered up now with human flesh and blood. People looked at him. What does Isaiah 53 tell us? They didn't desire him. They looked, he just looked normal. He just looked like anybody else. Jesus Christ doesn't have blue eyes and golden hair and looking very effeminate, as pictures put it. He just looks like any other Middle Eastern man. That's what he looked like. And here is this tabernacle, picturing him and his glory within. The presence of God within, the law of God within, the provisions of God within, the light of God within, and yet he's covered up. This tabernacle is covered up. It's unappealing. So you've got £1 million or millions of pounds worth of furniture and tapestry on the inside, and you got goat hair, ram skins, all sorts of leather outside to cover all of the beauty, so that if you were to drive by or to ride by or walk by outside of it, you don't see any beauty to desire it. It doesn't impress you. It's just a drab-looking big building covered with leather and skins. That's it. That's the purpose of those skins. It was not only to protect it, but also to make it aesthetically unappealing. And there was a piece that I read which I found very helpful, and I'll quote to you. And this is the amazing things about how God has revealed himself. Someone has said, the outside of the tabernacle was not a thing of great beauty to the physical eye. Only those who understood its symbols and types and who fellowship with Jehovah on the basis, the reality toward which these symbols and types pointed, would really and fully appreciate the true beauty of the tabernacle. Its richness and beauty were covered up by skins and leather, so the true believers would reflect on the realities of Christ and redemption rather than on the actual material trappings. Thereby, Israel's faith would not rest on the physical tabernacle, but on the true tabernacle, the pattern of which this tabernacle was a shadow, copy, and type. Now remember, dear friends, nobody could go inside the tabernacle but the priest. And the only thing all these millions of Jews knew about what it was like, it is what they read, what was told them by the priest. And when the law of Moses was read out, when the book of Exodus was read out, that's what they could know, that this is what it looks like from inside. And when the whole thing was dismantled to move on, none of these laymen could go inside the tabernacle. They could only use their imagination as what was there. And therefore, God made it unappealing on the outside so that they wouldn't be so enamored and so awestruck with what they saw with their physical eyes that they would be prohibited from using their faith and their imagination to focus on the realities of what was going on inside that tabernacle. They had to believe. They had to exercise faith. They had to see by faith the glories that were inside. And that's what the Christian does. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith as he reveals himself in the pages of this book. So an outsider would say, what kind of building have you got? Where is the amazing building? And this book, this old-fashioned book, and it's what is it? There's nothing special about it. There's nothing I read in it, and it's so confusing, so difficult to understand, and so on, a person might think. But for the Christian, we read these things, and the more we read, the Lord opens these things to us, and we see how lovely Christ is, how lovely the Lord Jesus Christ is. So all of these things, you see the symbolism there. And the children of Israel had to see by faith the beauties of God. He made the tabernacle with all its beauty in such a way that they had to look past it to Christ, their Messiah, because the really important thing was not the physical tabernacle. The actual important thing was that which it symbolized. And because it was unappealing aesthetically to the eye, the physical eye could not rest on that big, leathery, hairy thing made out of a skin, but instead it would have to look beyond it, inside, to what the various pieces of furniture and their rituals represented and symbolized. So when you think about this, you see how brilliant of a thing it was to put the skins over the top of this amazing, gorgeous thing, so that faith of man would not rest on that tabernacle, but have to look beyond the tabernacle to that pattern in heaven of which this was just a copy. If you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8, Hebrews 9, I want to show these things to you, Hebrews 9 and verse 8. You see, the focus of Israel's faith was not on earth. It was on Jesus Christ, time and again, on Christ. You know, we get the idea of these were poor, ignorant people. That's if you see a heathen documentary about the Israelites, they say, oh, they were just poor, ignorant people, uneducated people, and their faith was so primitive and real materialistic. And the blessing of God in the Old Testament was simply material things. And the blessing of God, they say, in the New Testament is spiritual things. Well, friends, if they were material, he certainly wouldn't have put all this leather on, with all this skin over the top of the tabernacle. He was downplaying this because he wanted them to realize the spiritual reality. So look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 to 9. Look at it. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. So you see here what it's saying, that this, it was a symbol, and the reality would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. It was only symbolic. And we need to get that. The tabernacle was a symbol of Christ, and we must see Christ. So the Apostle Paul, he says here in Hebrews 9 that was it. Now we need to move on. The third point is this, and this is verses 15 to 30. 15 to 30 is the superstructure of the frames and the sockets. If you were to look at verses 15 to 30 for yourself, the wording here is about the frames and the sockets, and the boards are very detailed. They're very involved, and I encourage you to look up these things for yourself and look it up in a good book. I might send you some references and so on for you to look at. But I'll try to explain some of these things to you. There are some things that even somebody like me can learn from this passage that is so detailed. There are the wooden frames and sockets of the tabernacle. Now, the sockets are silver. So this, and then there is this hard, durable wood, shittim wood, is covered with gold. They didn't leave anything undone, dear friends. The frames of the tabernacle was made of hard, durable wood, 15 feet long, 27 inches wide, which they fitted into 40 silver sockets. The frame was held in place by 5 bars through rings on the board, overlaid with gold. And the foundations of the tabernacle was made of silver plates. It's an amazing structure when you think about it. All of the furniture, solid gold or gold covered in hard wood covered in gold. It's an unbelievable tapestry. All of the various boards and the corners and joints, all of these things, hardwood overlaid with gold, connected by silver joints. And then the whole thing sitting on solid silver plate footing. The cost is a great amount. You can't calculate the cost of the tabernacle. Now, what's the point of this? So I'm just bringing all of these things, all of these verses, and just reducing it. What's the point? This is just another testimony, dear friends, to the fact that this is a truly significant palace of a great king. There wasn't any king in the whole universe, in the whole world, in the land of Canaan that had a palace like this king. And yet you would go in, where is he? Where is this king? God is a spirit. And yet he has this picture of, on earth, this amazing palace. This palace outshines all the other palaces. The Israel has a king that's incomprehensible, that you cannot compare him with anybody else. That's so majestic. And he's got the foundation of his palace made of silver. And so I hope you see, this is just another way of impressing Israel with the greatness and incomparable nature of the Lord God himself. They could not compare him to anybody else. They couldn't say, our God is like this other king or this other deity. No, they couldn't do that. There is nobody else like him. So that's a reducing all of those verses, 15 to 30, into that conclusion. But look at verses 31 to 35 now. The inner veil. There's some more veils. So we have got the tabernacle. The inside, we have seen what they are. There are two rooms there. Inside of these beautiful rooms, there are beautiful tapestry overlaid with the skin and the leather. Now, there are other, even more gorgeous tapestries. There's a curtain that separates the two inner rooms, and there's a gorgeous hanging curtain at the very entrance of the tabernacle. There is this inner and outer veil. So in verses 31 to 35, you have the inner veil. Then 35 to the end, you have the outer veil. So what is this about? What did this beautiful veil, what is it making a point? Why didn't you just connect them, make this part of the curtain? They make a point out of this. This is a special veil. This veil is here for a purpose. It's here to teach them something. It's here to teach them two things. This inner curtain that separates the rooms. One room, the inner room, is the holy place. I hope you remember that. It's the holiest of all. And the room that has the Ark of the Covenant in it, with the mercy seat, the propitiatory seat. They're the two holiest places of all of Israel. And this is where the glory cloud, the glory of God, overshadowed. This bright, fiery pillar of cloud that was symbolic of God's presence. So this was the holy place. Now, the purpose of this gorgeous veil was two things, twofold. Only one man, one time a year, could go inside behind the veil. Nobody else. And he had to go with blood of the sacrificed animal. Nobody else could go. Just one man going once at a certain time in the year. So nobody else could go inside the veil. And because that veil, number one, teaches us the unapproachableness of a holy God by sinful man. That's what it teaches. Unapproachableness of a holy God by sinful man. That you and I, dear friends, I couldn't go to God in the way I am. You couldn't go to God in the way you are. With all of the things that you and I may say we have done, we couldn't go to God. None of our prayers would be answered at all if we went by ourselves. That's the greatest difference between us and the infinite, holy Creator and the finite, sinful creature. He is the holy God, and we are unholy sinners. And the Bible says this, that no sinful man can look upon God and live without being consumed by this consuming fire, this light that is unapproachable, the brightness of His glory. It's a fearful thing, the New Testament tells us, to fall into the hand of the living God. That's that God's bright holiness, His majesty, His holiness is enraged by human sin. God's holiness goes out to destroy humans in their sin. And it separates us from Him because God is holy and because we are unholy. We are separated. So the curtain emphasizes this great separation that exists between us and God. You cannot just go into His presence. That's what it's saying. It's a big picture for Israel. You cannot go except through the shed blood, except through the sacrifice, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ to go into the presence of God. Without Him, you cannot go. That's what it's saying. And so this curtain, behind which only one man could go once a year, of all the millions of the people in Israel, was to teach them the unapproachableness of a holy God without a mediator. Now, the second thing is this. It taught us another thing. The curtain also taught that this whole thing was incomplete. This was incomplete. That the realities of which this was a symbol hadn't taken place yet, that it was still hidden, so to speak. It hadn't been fully revealed. It hadn't been fully opened up. It wouldn't be fully revealed and fully opened up for every eye to see and every eye to behold until the Lord Jesus Christ came. So this curtain had two purposes. Number one, it was saying, you and I cannot approach the Holy God without Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that it was saying that it's incomplete. So now let's look at some New Testament, and I'm going to finish very soon. Look at some New Testaments. First, going to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. It's an important passage because there the Lord Jesus Christ has been mocked, ridiculed. He has been now nailed to a cross. He's crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. People are mocking Him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 15, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is, He died. And verse 51 of Matthew 27, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple, this very thing that we are reading in Exodus 26, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was cut into, from where? From the top to the bottom. If you want to rip a curtain, you would do it from the bottom to the top because you can't reach it. It is so high, you can't reach it. You need a ladder to go up. You can't get up. But this curtain just ripped from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent, it says. Now, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ died, was a long way from the temple. Golgotha was a long way away. Everybody was out of Golgotha, except the people keeping the temple. And lo and behold, the very moment when the Lord Jesus Christ died, this curtain rips apart from the top to the bottom. That means no man did it. No person did it. This was too thick to rip. You couldn't just go and you couldn't actually tear it with a knife. It was a thick, thick curtain. You couldn't do it. You needed a lot of time to rip this up. But no man did it. It wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top. Or some priest could sneak in there and do it. The moment Jesus Christ died, that curtain miraculously split right in two, top to bottom. And the veil that had kept the Holy of Holies hidden from the view was no longer there. Torn right in two. So that the first time in history, this has never happened before, first time in history, when Jesus Christ died, if anybody wanted to go right ahead into the Holy of Holies and see, for the first time they could do it. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8. Let me read them to you. Hebrews 9 and verses 6 to 8, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing." The word "signify" in the Bible is the word "sign." It is a sign. It is pointing to something, the Lord is saying. God is giving a sign. This is a symbol. This is a sign that God's Holy Spirit is giving, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And then verse 9, it says, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks," and so on. And then verses 11 to 14, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest and of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, perjure conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now there's an explanation as to why the moment Jesus died, this curtain miraculously were torn in two from top to the bottom. Because right at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ was going into the real Holy of Holies in the very presence of God, offering his blood as the propitiatory sacrifice for his elect people. Nothing else separating them. God and his people. Nothing else. That which the tabernacle symbolizes is now fully disclosed. Nothing is hidden. It's now complete. It's now fulfilled. And so that's why it was torn apart the very moment Jesus Christ died, because right then Jesus entered into the literal presence of God, offering his own blood in God's presence. And then you look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." That's a real amazing thing. What do we have in Hebrews 9? In Hebrews 9, when Jesus died and the veil of the temple is torn up in two, Jesus went into the real Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Now in Hebrews 10, it says that because Jesus Christ removed every obstacle between us and God, we can go into the Holy of Holies. Ourselves, we can go. We can go into the very presence of God now through prayer, through worship, and someday, through death, into the very presence of God itself. Now, how is it that we can go into that Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the world and beyond, which is the presence of God, which only the high priest could go once a year? But now you and I, if we are a child of God, if we are actually Christians, we can go into the presence of God. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. The Apostle Paul here, the author of Hebrews, is getting deep here. He says that this veil that we are reading of in Exodus chapter 26, it symbolizes Christ's flesh. It's his humanity. This veil symbolizes Christ's flesh. And that being the case, in the light of everything that we have seen and heard, you know what's the biggest obstacle that was there in before 33 AD. Do you know what's the biggest obstacle? The biggest obstacle was between sinful man and a holy God and an uncrucified Christ. That was the biggest obstacle. That was it that kept sinners from God. The uncrucified humanity of Jesus Christ, that as long as Jesus was uncrucified, God could never be approached by man. He could never go into the holiest of places. And when Jesus died on the cross, and when his flesh was torn, as it were, that veil was torn, and by means of the crucifixion of Jesus, we enter into the Holy of Holies, and that without a crucified Christ, we would have no hope whatsoever. And then you have the outer veil, but our time has gone. But I've said enough here. Do you see, here is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is something amazing. Here is a truth that this tabernacle is showing, that you and I have no hope without Jesus Christ. This is why it was not an accident. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? If you and I could just do good works, if you and I could be good people and complete and fulfill the law of God, none of us would need a crucified Jesus. But because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, you and I could never approach God yourself, but you need a crucified Savior to do that. And praise God, Jesus Christ has done that, and so you can go boldly. That's why you can go in prayer. That's why you can go in worship. That's why we can break bread and drink the wine in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. So I hope all of these things make sense to you and you read this portion with a clearer sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. May Christ be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst open thy word and help us to understand these things. Help us something of thy truth stick in our minds, and for us to be ever thankful that Jesus Christ died, or we would never be able to pray. We would never be able to have any assurance of salvation. But we praise thy name that Christ has died so that we might enter into thy holy heaven above. So we bless thy name and we thank thee for these things, and we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.